Good. How's everybody doing tonight? Good. Night number three, and you're all loco in the La Cabeza for coming to church on a Tuesday night. Amen? My Hispanic friends understood that. That means crazy in the brain. Amen? Well, so glad you all came, and I'm honored that you'd, from your busy schedule, to come out and hear God's Word. I hope you didn't come to hear a preacher. Hope you came to hear what Jesus is all about. Amen. So have you enjoyed the last couple of meetings that we've had? Amen. Amen. Good, good, good. Well, you're going to get a lot of Middle East stories tonight. I think you'll really be blessed by them and encourage you to step out in faith in whatever it is that God's called you to do. Listen, people, when I tell some of these stories and stuff, a lot of times people will come up and say, "Oh, gosh, you know, I just feel like I'm not doing anything." No, listen to me. Your journey of revelation knowledge is not my journey of revelation knowledge. And my journey is not your journey. We're all called to do something. Okay? And I've learned that a man of God that speaks into my life years and years ago, I was walking out of his office and I was back in California. And as I was grabbing to put my hand on the door to walk out, he said, "Jason," and I turned around and he said, he pointed right at me and he said, "Learn to walk on water." He said, "Learn to walk on water." I knew what he was saying. Learn to step out and trust your Father God, whatever it is He's called you to do. Now, if you're nuts like me, then praise God. You know, like I said before, He doesn't want to kill your personality. He wants to sanctify it. He gave that personality to you. You know, when I got saved, I said, "God, please don't put me behind a desk. Oh, my God. But that's just not me. That's not..." And a lot of times people say, "Well, gosh, I don't want to be a missionary to the bush of Africa." Listen, if you're called to be a missionary to the bush of Africa, He will grace you to go to the bush in Africa. A girl came up and said, I don't want to go to Africa. I said, "Do you like traveling?" She goes, "No." "Do you like packing?" She goes, "No." I said, "Do you like airplanes?" She goes, "No." I said, "Don't worry, you're not going to Africa then. Don't worry about it." The flip side of that is that you got to do something. You've got to find out. That's your job. And I'm going to help you with a little bit of that tonight and a whole lot of that, especially tomorrow night in our last meeting. And like I said, tomorrow night, I'll lay hands on everybody and we'll believe God is going to touch you in a way that you need to. It's not my touch you need. It's His touch. I'm just the ding dong He called. Amen. Amen. Can I sow into your life before we begin? Okay, good. This is actually his number one bestseller, and it's my favorite book to take into the Middle East, called The Bait of Satan. And it's all about forgiveness and living free from offense. And it's really funny because one of the stories that I tell you tonight, when I got caught by the Muslims in Damascus, Syria, one of the first books they pulled out was this book in the Arabic language. And he pulled it out and he said, "What's this?" And so, and it was in Arabic, so he could read it. And I'll tell you the story later on of what happened, and you'll laugh again at that story. It's amazing when you don't know what to do and the Holy Ghost drops something in your spirit, you better just do it. So this book really helped me how to forgive. Because listen, people, you won't even get... Listen, you know why I'm still going in the ministry? You know why him and his wife are still going in the ministry? I guarantee you. You know why? Because you've learned how to forgive. Because if you don't know if you don't forgive people, you're not going to get anywhere with God. Okay? I mean, and I'm not talking about the world. Okay? We expect it from them. It's the people inside the church that know us the best. It's the people in our inner circles that have the most ammunition to hurt us. One of my staff members that I just let go, she's been with me for 8 years. She has the most weapons against me. She knows everything about us, from the money to the weaknesses to the strengths to what we've done, everything. She can hurt me the most. And you got to learn how to forgive. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's a process that you have to go through, and it's like unraveling an onion, you know, layer by layer by layer. But this book will really... Anybody... okay, you raised your hand first. I'll give it to you. There you go, ma'am. Be blessed. Amen. This one's called Enemy Access Denied. Slam the devil's door with one simple decision. How to slam the devil's door shut in your life with one simple decision. Okay, you were the first hand there. There you go. Be blessed. And then this is one of mine, the only road to the high call. There's only one road if you want the best. You know, many came to Jesus along the road and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You will not. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I said, God, I'll go wherever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I was so on fire for God and I was so hungry. And all of a sudden, one of the leadership would come up during praise and worship when Dr. Sumrall was getting ready to teach that very night. And I was on the front row. I got there 2 hours early, salivating at the mouth to have those anointings. Why? Because I had broke into the church. I used to break into the church sanctuary early in the morning. And I used to preach when all the men of God would come in the night before, and I could name them hundreds of names that came through our church in California. And I'd come that night at 3 a.m. when I'd get off work, and I'd bribe the security officer with cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory. True story. And I'd come in and I would just like this to the pulpit and say, God, I want those anointings. And I'd begin to preach to the empty seats. And yeah, that's when the doorknob got saved and the rug rededicated its life and, you know, spits flying everywhere. And, you know, it's just me and because no one, you know. So Dr. Summerall's getting ready to preach that night. And one of the leadership would walk up to me and say, do you want a big reward? No, I don't want no reward. I want to hear Dr. Summerall. Well, would you like a big reward? And I said, no. I knew what she was saying. People in the children's nursery, the students didn't show up and they needed students to go into the children's nursery. I said, no, I don't want a reward. I want to hear Dr. Sumrall. Jason, we're not asking you. We're telling you. I said, why? They didn't show up again? I've always showed up for nursery to take care of the little brats. What do you mean I got to go in there? How many know I was in the principal's office the next day? So you know what I did? You know what I did? I was so angry. I was so angry. I ran to the donut shop. Got a whole bunch of nice sugar donuts. And I waited till service was over and I pumped all the kids full of sugar and then gave them back to their parents at 9 a.m, just bouncing all over the place. I was so angry. And so I had to take the kids to the bathroom and I'd take them to the bathroom and I'd shove them in the bathroom and I'd sneak in the back door of the sanctuary. And I'd listen to them for 10 minutes. And one guy named little Alexander, I'll never forget it. Jason. I said, what do you want? He said, I need help going to the bathroom. I said, dude, just drop your drawers and pee. And he said, I need help. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I'm like, ah, and just like that. And just, you know, little boys aim, you know, just go. He no sooner aimed and it went right there and hit me all over the face. And it's almost like God was saying, see? Didn't you say you'd do whatever I asked you to do? See, a lot of times God will tell you, you know what, go witness to that person right now, right in the bank, while you're in the bank and everybody's around you and people are going to hear you say Jesus. But we pray these prayers all the time. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And people, Jesus was journeying on the road. He says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And my question to God was, he was journeying. Where was he going? Well, at the time, he was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to the cross. If you go read it and find the context of everything out. And Jesus said, no, you won't let the dead bury their own dead. Well, let me go first say goodbye to my family. He says, no, you can't. You'll go back to your family. Let the dead bury their own dead. Well, see, he was first in line. He was going to inherit because he was the firstborn. He was going back for his inheritance. So it's not that he didn't love God. He just loved his inheritance more than he loved God. One of my staff members is on the way back to California. She says, no, I'm going home. I said, no, you're not. You're going back. It's a big difference. See, I love my family. I love them with all of my heart. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about my family, my blood family. But guess what? They're not going to be there on the day of reward. They're not going to be there on the day of reckoning. There comes a time when I said, God, what do you want me to do? He says, you go do what I've called you to do and my hands on your family. I said, fine. Thank you for their salvation. But guess what? You've called me to do something. When we stand before, I always thought, well, you know what, Jesus? Tara made me do it. My wife. And Pastor Dave said, Jason, Tara's not going to be with you when you stand. You're going to be by yourself. You're not going to be able to blame it on her. I said, well, I'm here on earth. Can I do it while I'm on earth? And he said, no, you can't do that. Oh, man. There's only one road to the high call. And guess where he's going to lead you first, people? Straight to the cross. And what do you do on a cross? You die. You die. It's a painful way. You actually suffocate. If you studied crucifixion, it's not really the wounds that kill you. It's the suffocation. Why? Because they break your legs and then you fall down and you begin to suffocate. That's why when Jesus said, oh, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And then people go, oh, Jesus, Jesus was angry and he didn't want to go to the cross because of crucifixion. Well, that's kind of true. But crucifixion was normal capital punishment in those days. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. That was the real reason. Of course, he didn't want to get beaten, whipped, and crucified. I don't know anybody that would. But that really wasn't the reason. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. There's only one road to the high call. If you want that road, you got to get on it. And listen, if you even go on in the context, isn't it funny? Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then what does the Bible say? After he said that statement, and many walked with him no more. No more. Amen? And this is what I'm going to teach on tonight, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happened in my trip, my last trip to Pakistan, that had never happened in the ministry before. Pastor Dave, my pastor, said that I had crossed over into a new level of God's anointing and power, which is really, really cool. You know, a lot of times the problem with that is where much is given, much is required. Okay? I mean, I was just talking to Pastor last night, and after you're done preaching under the anointing, man, you're Superman. It takes a few hours to come down to where you're actually rationally thinking right. You know, because you can't live there 24/7. But boy, when you're under it, man, that's why David said, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And so we're going to get into the power of the Holy Spirit, and on this is a lot of testimonies and stuff on the Middle East, okay? There you go. Be blessed. All right, you ready for God's Word? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John. And we're going to start chapter 16. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come to you so hungry for what men cannot give us. And we're tired of creeds and doctrines and traditions that originate from men. We desire your pure, undefiled access into your best. So come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are to us what Jesus was to the 12. You are our teacher. So teach us tonight. Give everybody in here, young and old, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the living God is doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in the lives of the body of Christ. And we are ever so careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. We're going to just start in we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Very popular. This is the last 5 days of Jesus' ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Okay? He's speaking to his disciples. He says, however, when he, who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it unto you. Everybody look up here at me. As I was telling you earlier, just a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit is to you and I what Jesus was to the 12. He is your best friend. And you know, as I don't know about you, when before I was saved, I thought that God the Father was here and Jesus was here and then the Holy Spirit was like Casper the Friendly Ghost down here. I didn't know what he was. That's why, as Pastor Dave said, when he first got saved and when I first got saved, people said to me, well, you just got to walk in the Spirit. And I said, well, that's great, but could you tell me how to do that? I had no idea. You know, as you go through the airports, and you can, when they have long aisleways that you walk and you can get on the conveyor belt or on the escalator and you're walking really quickly. That's what I kind of pictured walking in the Spirit was. You're kind of walking or floating on the cloud. I had no idea what the word walking in the Spirit was. I did not know the Holy Spirit until I even really got saved. I mean, I knew him because I grew up in the Latino community being Espiritu Santo. I understood that, but I didn't really understand how much of God he was. And I believe in the American church, church, if the Holy Spirit was to leave the American church, they wouldn't even know He was gone. They wouldn't even know He's gone. Because He's the most underrated, but we know, in fact, I know because you go to this church and the teaching that you have, He is God the Holy Spirit. He is equal to the mighty Logos and to Father God. There is no differentiating from that. Okay, we understand the Trinity, okay? We know that word Trinity is not in the Bible, but as Pastor Dave taught me, the word anthropomorphism. Have you ever heard that word called anthropomorphism? That is the attributes that God assigned to Himself so that this little peon brain would understand who He is. Father God. He is a father. I'm soon going to be a father. That's an anthropomorphism. It's an attribute that God assigned to Himself so we would understand who He is. Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, I'm getting ready to have a son named Judah David. Okay, I can understand the son and father and son relationship. Son is an anthropomorphism. It's an attribute that the second person of the Godhead gave to Himself so that we would understand who He was. Because the Bible says that before He was Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, 100% humanity and 100% deity, He was in another form. So what did He look like? So He became a man to come and get us so that we might inherit that place He left behind called heaven. The Son of God, that's an anthropomorphism. The Holy Spirit, that is not an anthropomorphism. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. And I talk to the Holy Spirit 10,000 times more than I talk to Jesus. Because that's His job. He was sent to lead us and guide us into all truth. And John's Gospel said, "Thy word it is truth." So the truth that we're looking for or seeking must be found in the parameters of Genesis to Revelation. Man, I don't know about you, Pastor Brock, but I kind of wish, you know, when I first got saved, man, I wish all roads led to God. It'd make our job a whole lot easier. But we know that they don't. They don't. There's only one way to salvation, and His name is Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was sent, as you know, and I know you know all this, I'm just kind of saying this in the beginning, to lead us and guide us into all truth. But you can come over to my city, my new city now called Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is a mecca of Christianity. You have all the major ministries there, a church on every corner, a church on every other corner. But you go to this church over here and they'll say praying in tongues is not for today. You go to this church over here and they say the apostles passed away. The gifts of the Spirit over here are not in operation. Healing is not for everybody. If you wear makeup and jewelry, you're going to hell. Everybody's preaching something different in all of the churches in Tulsa, yet they're preaching out of the same Bible with only one Holy Spirit whose first and foremost commission is to lead us and guide us into all truth. So that will tell you something about the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. If you get weird, He's going to let you go. And eventually you'll be taking communion in Guyana or in a Bible study in Waco, Texas. If you've studied Jim Jones and all of that happened in Guyana years and years ago when they committed mass suicide, listen, many of them were doctors and lawyers and prominent people. That will show you the power of the spirit of religion. Our last day move that God's going to begin to move on the earth, they're not going to fight the prosperity gospel, though they're fighting it, or the healing revelation, though they're fighting it. Our biggest battle is going to be against the spirit of religion. A religious spirit is going to be our biggest fight. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. So the leadership of the Holy Spirit is not a whim or a passing thought. When I went to Israel, we went on a little bit of tours. You can go on a tour and they'll take you and say, here's Lazarus's tomb, here's the Sea of Galilee, and you pay the guide to take you on a paid guide tour so you can see the Holy Land. But you walking down to Lazarus's tomb and she says, okay, we're going to the Sea of Galilee. At any time you say, know what? I don't want to go to the Sea of Galilee. I want to go to where Solomon's temple was. I want to go to the Wailing Wall. And the guide will say to you, well, you paid me. Come on, we're now going to the Sea of Galilee. But you could stand up at any time and say, I don't want to go to the Sea of Galilee. I want to go to the Wailing Wall. And guess what? That guide will let you go. Guess what? So will the Holy Spirit. If you keep fighting Him, He'll eventually say, okay, you don't want to go the way that I'm leading and guiding you? Then you can go off any direction that you want. And you can find that true in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You can find that true in Immokalee. He'll let you go. Now, He'll convict you. He'll try to patch you and get you back into the will of God and wherever you're supposed to go. That's why I don't understand why so many Christian businessmen fail. Listen, if I was a Christian businessman, the Holy Spirit would be my CEO. He would be my business partner. I would pastor my business the way Brock pastors this church. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. I had a man of God walk up to me one time and he said, Jason, when you start writing, he said, wouldn't it be nice if your books that you write for the Lord are synonymous with truth? I thought, man, as far as I know, the best of my ability and the best of my understanding, this is the closest to the truth that I've ever read. I've read this book about 63 times and I've read chapter 7 over 1,000 times. And I'm going to read a little bit of it tonight. When you get to know, I remember Pastor Dave told me this. He said, Jason, the Holy Spirit's always talking. Always, always talking. And he said, then there's those rare opportunities that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, will step in and he'll speak. And then he said, there's a rare opportunity. The Father, the first person of the Godhead, will step in and speak to me. And he said, all three of their voices are different. I thought, whoa, isn't that cool? Three, yet one. You got to get to know the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been called to get you where you need to go, whatever it is you're called to do in this life, this side of glorification. He's your best friend. He's your teacher. And I know you've had Pastor Dave here. I know you've had Gary Carpenter here. I don't know if you've had Pastor Tim here, but I guarantee you, this is probably a review for a little bit of you. That the Holy Spirit is the one that tells you to go left or go right, to stop. He'll tell you to pursue. He'll tell you to sign that contract. He'll tell you to step out on the water. He'll tell you to go to that country. He'll tell you to sow that, whatever you need to sow there or here. He'll tell you exactly what to do if you'll learn to hear His voice. If you'll learn to hear His voice. And that's the tough thing. There's three voices. There's God's voice, there's the devil's voice, and there's your voice. The devil's voice is easy. He's a knucklehead. It always brings fear and torment and condemnation. If the devil's voice is loud, you know his voice. The battle is between your voice or your imagination or the operation of your soul and God's voice. Let me give you a little key. One of the keys to knowing if it's your voice or God's voice, your voice usually has the three I's or the me, myself, and I in it. It's usually about me. That's how you can really tell if it's God's voice. Of course, we look for the inner witness, the peace that passes all understanding. There are those times that God will speak to you and you're just nice, quiet, peaceful. Then there's those times when you need to... Ever been here when you say, God, help! You ever been there? I have, when you need a word from God right away. But let me encourage you. Every attempt of obedience that you try to do with a pure heart to obey God, He's going to honor. He's going to honor. And I don't care if you're dead wrong. You step out in faith and you're really trying to do the best that you can with a pure heart to obey the call of God. Don't worry, He's going to get you back on the track if you really make a mistake. In fact, Pastor Dave taught me, listen, God will put a lot of red blinking lights in your life. Hundreds of them before that sucker goes red. Before it goes red. Amen? Amen. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, very popular. First Corinthians 14, verse 1, says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And gifts right there is in italicized, which means the translators, it wasn't there originally. So you'd be able to say it this way, pursue love and desire the spiritual. But especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, if you've ever heard Pastor Dave teach on praying in tongues, I can just tell you, I am definitely the pupil and he is the teacher. Okay, but I'm going to teach a little bit on praying in tongues and what it's done in my life. so that you can get and understand that, listen, it doesn't matter who you are, you have every right that Brock has, that Candy has, that I have, that the Apostle Paul had, to run into your Father's lap and take a bath in revelation knowledge just because you want to. Just because you make the choice of your act of your own will to say, you know what? I'm going to go in there. Okay, we know if any... Let me see your hand if you've read this book. Let me see your hand. Okay, majority of you people have read this, so a little bit of this is in review. We know there's four operations of praying in tongues. Tongues for personal edification. Okay, tongues for interpretation. Tongues for the unbeliever. And then tongues that represent itself in deep intercessional groanings, which is all of Romans chapter 8. Okay, you need months and years to teach on Romans chapter 8. Okay, there's so much in Romans chapter 8 that I don't have time for that. We're just going to focus on the tongues for personal edification. Okay, but tongues for interpretation really operates a lot in my ministry. And it operates in Pastor Dave's, and I don't mind saying that, like Father, like Son. Like spirits attract. You'll give out an praying in tongues, and then all of a sudden you wait, and then the interpretation comes. I was in a church in California. I wasn't preaching. There was an evangelist up there preaching, and I'll just tell you his name. Some of you might know him, some of you might not. His name was Tim Story. And all of a sudden he went silent because he believed that a word was coming forth. And so someone gave a tongue, and gave a tongue, and then they waited for the interpretation. And then this lady says, "Thus saith the Lord," when Moses entered the ark. And we all kind of went. And the people with their eyes closed went like this. And then she caught herself. "Thus saith the Lord," when Noah entered the ark. We're like, okay, all right. We all believe in redemption, okay? We all make those mistakes, okay? All right? No, I don't know if she had the word that was from God or not, but it was, I'll never forget it. "Thus saith the Lord," when Moses entered the ark. I'm going, oh, Jesus. This is going to be one of them Pentecostal shuffles, you know, meetings and stuff like that. Okay, so that's tongues for interpretation. Then there's tongues for the unbeliever. That's actually only happened to me once. I was in Australia, actually up by the Great Barrier Reef, teaching in a church, and I had a prayer line at the end, and I started praying for people, and I'll never forget it. This lady, I just prayed for her, and I just started speaking in tongues, and she fell flat on the floor. Not a big deal. Some people fall. Sometimes it's a courtesy fall. Some people just watch too much Christian television and just fall because they don't know what else to do. Okay? Either way is irrelevant. You just go on and you pray for people. Okay, boy, do I have ministry bloopers too. I could tell you a whole bunch of that stuff. And then so I just got done praying and da-da-da. And after I was done, I was back at the book table just talking to people. I very rarely go into green rooms anymore. I just rather be with the people and talk to people. And I'm just sitting back there talking to her. And she walks up to me and she says, "When did you learn fluent Italian?" And I said, "Excuse me?" And she goes, "When did you learn to speak fluent Italian?" I said, "Sweetheart, I barely speak English." I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "When you were praying for me, you were speaking fluent Italian." Well, what do? I did the exact same thing you would have done. I went right into my brain, okay, which you're not supposed to do. And I'm thinking, what did it sound like? Really? She goes, "Yeah." I said, "What did I say?" She goes, "You were talking about my call, where I was called to go, what I was called to do in fluent Italian." That's when it bypasses your intellect and you begin to speak in a foreign language that you had no previous knowledge of. Where is that in the Bible? Acts chapter 2. I believe with all of my heart that is getting ready to come back. Because the latter rain is going to be way better than the former rain. And if the former rain came suddenly with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, what do you think is going to happen in the last days? I believe with all of my heart angelic beings are going to begin to appear a whole lot more. Saints are going to be starting to get translated into North Korea, into Saudi Arabia, and closed nations. See, you can stop people, but you cannot stop the Holy Spirit. You can't stop him. That's tongues for the unbeliever. Pastor Dave, it's happened like 13 times. He preached a whole sermon in French or German and didn't even know it was happening. I mean, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. That's when his super comes on your natural. That's when you exchange your faith for his faith. And then there's tongues that represent itself, deep intercessional groanings, which is Romans chapter 8. And that's when you start walking in power, people. That's when you start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The tongues for personal edification. He who prays in an unknown tongue prays not unto man, but unto God. However, in the Spirit, no one understands Him, but He speaks mysteries. Now, for the sake of time, because I have so much to tell you, that word mysteries is the same mysteries that's in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Mystery of Christ in you, or in us, the hope of glory. So that word mysteries, for he who speaks in an unknown tongue prays not unto man, but unto God. So when you decide to give your authority to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for an hour today because I have, at my lunch break, I'm just going to edify myself. And you start, mandalabo kosto toko brende. You are praying those mysteries up before the first person of the Godhead, Father God. Father God. And those mysteries are divine secrets and divine truths. That's the original translation of that word mysteries. Divine secrets and divine truths, and they've been hidden in Christ since before the foundations of the earth, but now have been made available to you and I through the revelation gift of praying in tongues. So the more that you pray in tongues, you're praying those mysteries up to the first person of the Godhead, Father God. And those mysteries are not for God's benefit, they're for our benefit because we're stuck and jacked up. He knows exactly what's going on in our life. And you pray up those mysteries, those divine secrets and divine truths that have been hidden in Christ and now made available to you. What is that? It's the hope of glory, Christ in us. That's why people go all the time, I don't know what I'm called to do. You know what you just told me? You don't pray. Because the more you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, you're praying up those divine mysteries of everything Christ is in Jason, the hope of glory. Christ in Jason wants to feed the hungry. Christ in Jason wants to go to the Middle East. I didn't always want to feed the hungry. I didn't always want to go to the Middle East. But the more that I gave myself to the Holy Spirit, He began to start birthing that on the inside of me. How did that happen? The day we got born again, we got given a measure of faith. And your measure of faith, your measure of faith, your measure of faith, my measure of faith, our measure of faith comes together as a whole called the body of Christ. And in that measure of faith, in that is the seed, the blueprints, the DNA for everything that you're called to. So the more that you pray in tongues, the more you are watering the seed of your future. It's impossible to fail, people. It's really impossible to fail. Well, why do Christians fail all the time? Because they don't know Him. They've never spent time with Him. All they have is fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. Now, I don't want to go to hell either. That's why you watch some Christian television all the time and you got the old ladies on there. Nothing wrong with old ladies. But they're singing the whole sweet by and by when we get to heaven. Roma. Excuse me, lady. I got 50 more years on planet Earth. Could you start singing about victory? I'm not dead yet, woman. Oh, the sweet by and by. And oh, keep your eye on the sparrow. I said, God, I'm going to shoot that sparrow. I'm going to shoot it. No more sparrow songs. I'm tired of it. Well, we're just here to survive and just get by until we get to the by and by. I'm like, woman, I've got a lot of living on planet Earth to do. I'm not there yet. Could I just drop kick you to heaven? Amen? I called my pastor. I don't know. I was telling Pastor Brock, I don't know, four months ago, I forgot. And my lip was on the floor and I had to scoop it up with a spoon. And then it'd fall back down and the bills started coming in and ding-dong Christians and this and that. And I called my pastor and I said, Pastor, man, I said, I just need some counsel. I need some prayer and da-da-da. And he just said one little phrase. He said, Jason, I said, what? You know, expecting some heavy revy. He said, consider the lilies. I said, I'm going to burn them lilies. I'm going to chop those lilies off. I knew what he was saying. Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Why? God knows what you have need of, Hamlin. Which one of you are going to walk up to God and whisper some deep, dark secret in His ear? Some blasphemy sin in His ear that He didn't know a few thousand years before you got on the planet? He knows we're emotional basket cases. He knows. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. Because without Him, we will not get it done. What happens without the Holy Spirit? It's real simple. It's called a denomination. You find yourself going to seminary. Come on. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. He'll raise up the rocks to praise Him. That's why, listen, do you know who's coming into this church? I can tell you it's not recycled sheep. It's the pimps, the whores, and the thieves. That's who's coming into the church. It's the people out there who are going to the psychics, who are calling the 1-800, call your own demon, Dionne Warwick. They're all looking for the supernatural power, but they're looking in all the wrong places. And once they get a taste of the powers to come, that's why he said, once you've tasted of the powers to come, it's really difficult to go back. But who's going to come into the church? Are the pimps, the whores, the thieves, the drug addicts? And guess what? When they walk through the door, they're going to come in a package that you don't like, but they're a diamond in the rough. And God's going to require you to disciple them and then release them. And listen, when they get released outside of the four walls, listen, you know what they're going to do? They're going to walk right into hell on earth, and they could care less what happens to them. That's why so many Christians are praying for public enemy number one. What's his name? Oh, no. The preacher did not say that. That came from some church. I'm over here in Minnesota. I was going to say Yasser Arafat for some reason, but Osama bin Laden. Do you know how many Christians are praying for him to get killed? That the special forces find him and kill him? I'm not. God wants to stop him with the gospel, not a bullet. Do you know why? Because if Osama bin Laden gets saved, do you know what he'll be? A Saul of Tarsus. See, and Christians don't understand. They're shooting themselves in the foot. Kill him, God, kill him. And God's saying, you sons of thunder, James and John, ding and dong, moron, idiot. He's saying, no, I don't want to kill him. I want to save him so I can send him in. He would go right into the middle of Mecca and just turn on the light and say, look what Jesus did to me. Man, I love it when he shows up like this. I'm outside of my body right now hearing me say stuff, and it just, he's downloading it into me before I even can articulate it into the English language. And I know I'm not that good. I'm good looking, but I'm not that good. Amen? Amen. He who prays in unknown tongues prays not unto man, but unto God, the first person of the Godhead. He's speaking mysteries and divine secrets that pertain to your personal call. Not your corporate call necessarily, though that can be involved. Your personal call of what God's called you to do personally. See, so the day I got saved at 9:15, May 31st, 1994, filled with the Holy Spirit, met the Flintstones, and I started walking out the door of the church and handed me a tape series on praying in tongues by Pastor Dave. I had no idea. I listened to it. I went directly to the beach, and I began to start walking the beaches of California night after night after night until the sun would come up, praying 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours a day in tongues. And I had no idea that I was praying the perfect will of God. Christ in Jason was beginning to start forming a tree inside of my spirit. You begin to build edification, comes from the word edifice. You begin to build an edifice on the inside of your human spirit. Why? Because that's where you house the anointing. That's where the anointing lives. So the more you give your authority to the Holy Spirit, why? He needs your authority. All authority has been transferred unto us. Now therefore go. Where are we going? Into all the world. Your Jerusalem is called Immaculate. Your Judea and Samaria is the nation of America, and the uttermost parts of the earth is Australia, New Zealand, and the Middle East. My Jerusalem is Tulsa, Oklahoma. You always take care of your Jerusalem first. That's why everybody asks me first, all my travels and feeding and stuff. Are you taking care of our own? Yes, I'm feeding my backyard first. And then I'm branching out. My Judea and Samaria is America. My uttermost parts of the earth, I've been there. I have done it the best that I know how to do. And I lend my authority to the Holy Spirit, and He gives me His power. And the more that I pray up those mysteries, God is eventually going to come down and answer those mysteries. That's when Pastor Dave talks about it. The good thing, actually the exciting thing about Brock and I, because we deliver the Word so much, when God begins to drop those mysteries inside of our spirit, He does it in the form of like a computer chip. He downloads it in a split second. You get the revelation, and you know what you're supposed to teach for the next 6 months. You know, but you've got the revelation in a half a second, but it takes you 6 months to articulate it in the English language so that you understand it. But you get the revelation, boom, you know what to do in your business for the next 2 years. That's why people come up to me all the time and say, what are you doing going in the Middle East? Are you supposed to go there, brother? I'm like, bam, of course I am. I don't have to pray about that anymore. I already know. The door opens, I go. That's why we have it backwards in the American church today. See, back then, they New Testament times, in the 12 apostles, they went until they were told to stop. Today, we don't go until we think we've got a word. We've got a word. Go! Get out of the four walls of the church. Some of you have local calls. Some of you have national calls. A few of you have international calls. But your reward is based on what God's called you to do, not what He's called me to do. I remember watching preachers when I was young saying, God, will I ever be able to preach like them? And He said, never. I said, why? He says, because that's not you. I gave you your gift. So you use it and you'll prosper and you'll flourish. There's only one Jason, only one Brock, only one Benny, only one Joyce. And there's only one you. So you have to be strong in Christ in you, the hope of glory, and know who you are in Christ to be able to do what God's called you to do. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to struggle your whole Christianity. Insecurity is going to hit you. Fear is going to hit you. That's why when you begin to give Him your authority, He begins to give you His power. Why? Because we all have to deal with our stuff. Some people have more stuff than others. We're all at different levels. So the more you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I got an hour today. I'm busy. He knows you're busy. You give Him 10 minutes, He can take that 10 minutes and pray up a mystery that He'll give you the divine secret of everything that you need to do. So when you begin to say, hour after hour, you are praying up those mysteries of everything Christ is in you and through you. And to you, the hope of glory. And don't worry, your brain is going to go nuts. Your flesh is going to scream. That's why it's so funny. And Pastor Dave does a joke, and I've experienced it all over the world. You know, Jason, you just pray in tongues, you're going to be weird. No, I'm not going to be weird. The Bible says I'm going to be edified. I'm not going to be weird. If you get weird, it's because you had the capacity to be weird. You were already strange before. Actually, when you pray in tongues, it'll get you out of being weird. Could you imagine the fruits, nuts, and flakes that followed Jesus everywhere He went? I mean, they're born and bred in Southern California and in Tulsa. They go to conference after conference after conference, mainlining the Word of God. There's a revelation. Prophecy going all over the place. And the saints, they're just all over the place. Listen. You can be a New Testament believer in 2010, born again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, casting out devil, praying for the sick, and be stable.
Yes.
And be stable.
Yeah.
Okay? Listen, if you get close to me, I'm going to try to get you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just natural. I'm going to try to get you filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you have Baptist roots and you fight me and you don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? I'm still going to love you because you're my brother in Christ. We've got that foundation down. We've got that foundation down. I've lost count how many I've gotten filled with the Holy Spirit in Australia and New Zealand in Pentecostal churches. In the church in Kuwait, I got 600 filled with the Holy Spirit in one altar call from all over the globe because most of the people there are expatriates from other countries. So they came into the church in Kuwait. I gave them all of Pastor Dave's teaching on praying in tongues and they take it back to their countries. Huh. Listen, if you don't want a blessing, that's fine. I'll take your blessing and I'll preach the gospel and feed the poor. And like I said before, when we get to heaven, you'll be cutting my grass. He who prays in unknown tongues prays not unto man, but unto God. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, divine secrets, and divine truths. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. When I'm up here and I get a word, or Pastor Brock gets up here and he gets a word, and he speaks in tongues, and then he interprets, or he begins to prophesy, what happens? The mind of Christ drops down in a corporate setting, and the corporate body is edified and exhorted and comforted, and he'll tell you if he needs to warn you, but the global church or the body of Christ on a corporate level is edified corporately and comforted and exhorted corporately. But when you pray in tongues, the mind of Christ drops for you personally, on a personal basis, for what you're called to do. That's why when I see people all of the time, doesn't matter where they're from, I just don't believe in praying in tongues. They're ignorant. They don't know what they just said. They have no clue. They have no understanding of revelation knowledge. It tells me they've never gotten past first base. Are they saved? Of course. Your salvation is not in check. You can be born again and going to heaven and never give yourself to the Holy Spirit and never be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is not in check. Your reward is. Your reward is. That's why people say, I don't have time to pray in tongues. What do you have time to do? What do you have time to do? One of my best friends in Australia, he's a businessman. Hardest 2 years of his life. I read, right when I was there a few months ago in November, I read some of Pastor Dave's book to him. He's already read it before. And I said, listen, a time of prayer and fasting is coming for you. And you know what he said to me? Jason, I've tried the prayer and I've tried the fasting. You know what he told me? You're in a dangerous place, bro. You're in a dangerous place right now because you haven't prayed and you haven't fasted. Because God, the Word works to those that work it. See, God doesn't bless ignorance, people. He has mercy on it. He has mercy on it. It's mercy He shows to the unbeliever and grace to the believer. So let me tell you something. His mercy is new every single morning. I'll take His mercy and I show mercy all the time. You know why? Because there's going to come a day in my life that I need mercy. So I show it all the time. All the time. So the more you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, the more He gives you His power. Okay? And let me use this analogy. You might have seen it before, but let me give it to you again. Most Christians are here. This is their spirit and this is their flesh. Are you saved? Of course you are. Of course you are. Are you going to heaven? Of course you are. Your salvation is not in check. Your reward is. And they live their whole life here. But see, when you begin to pray in tongues, this is what happens. You begin to edify your spirit to a place where He can really begin to start working in your life. See, when you're down here, you're saved. Yeah, but He really can't work in your life because you're a flesh creature. So you decide, say, okay, you know what? I believe that little guy, that little skinny guy from California in the red shirt. I'm going to see if that cockroach is really telling the truth. Well, this is what happens. You begin to start praying, all right? You march into your prayer closet. Hallelujah, Father God, in Jesus' name. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. Hallelujah. And you begin to pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And all of a sudden, the time will come that you're going to hit the ceiling of your flesh. That's when you're going to begin to start hitting the ceiling of your flesh. Well, guess what? That's when the flesh says, excuse me, I've dominated your whole life. Don't you understand that I love to lust? Don't you understand that I like anger? Don't you understand that I like to gossip? I've ruled your life, your entire life, so you're not going any higher. And your spirit says, but I heard this little guy preach, and I believe that what God says, that when I pray in tongues, I edify my spirit. And your flesh jumps up and says, okay, I warned you. And you go, mandolo bocosto toco prende, and your flesh goes, wham! And you go, he smacks you so hard, you're like, I'm not doing that again. So then you go out. Next thing you know, you're back here, but now you're here. Because doesn't revenge feel good for a season? Come on. The flesh loves it. The flesh loves to be right. Flesh loves it. The flesh loves to be on top and first and seen. It doesn't. That's why the Bible says the spirit and the soul, the spirit, they war against each other. I mean, think about it, people. Jesus was the only person that was born on planet Earth spiritually alive. He was born again. And that homeboy didn't sin once.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
I mean, whoa. Guys, remember the times when you just wanted to blow up things and you wanted to throw rocks? You didn't care about girls at all. And then one day you woke up and you went to school and you were like, "Doh! Whoa, what happened? What happened?" Your testosterone kicked in and all of a sudden you noticed the opposite and you're like, "Whoa, Jesus." Ladies, same thing happened to you too. You just liked your dolls and all of a sudden here he comes with a six-pack stomach and guns. You're like, "Whoa." I like what Kenneth Hagin said. He said when he saw a pretty woman, he said, boy, God, that lady's easy to look at. He said, boy, she's easy to look at, Lord. I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't sin at all. Could you imagine the fruit, nuts, and flakes, the ladies that wanted to marry him when he started walking in the power of miracles and signs and wonders? No wonder he had to have the 12 around him to protect him. They were trying to get in hook, line, and sinker. I would have, and I was a guy. I would have tried to get close to him. Teach me how to do that. Show me. You're not called. The heck I'm not called. It wouldn't have been the 12. It would have been the 13. If I was born. I would have been the faith with the Canaanite woman. I don't care. Call me a dog. I'm going to eat the crumbs that fall from your table. Amen. So you march back into your closet. Now you're way down here because you fleshed down. So you say, all right, I'm going to do it again. And you march right back in there. Now listen, listen. This is very important because Pastor Dave is an expert on this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Man, march back in there. You get knocked down, get back up again. You go for a fast and you fail, guess what? Get another fast going. God's not mad at you. You have a little boy. When I had my little son, and we teach him to walk. I'm sure you remember this when your kids first start walking. And your daughter fell on the ground. You didn't say, get the heck up, what are you doing falling? No, you picked him up and said, come on, run again. My little niece, her name's Julia. When I was in Reno at my brother's house, she used to run around when she was like this big, totally naked. She didn't like to wear clothes. And she would get up on the swing set and she would say, Uncle Jason, catch me. And she would just fly out like that. No fear at all. That's the way that we have to be with childlike faith. No fear at all. Because it's going to be a cold day in hell that another human being ever intimidates me ever again. I know what it's like to be bound by fear. So you begin to march in there and all of a sudden you start praying again. And your flesh jumps up right when you get to the ceiling again. It says, oh, you're back. Huh, I'm going to pimp slap you again. Here you go. No, I'm going to march right through. No, you're not. I'm ruling your life. Wham! And arr, and you run around like a whipped dog. But guess what? 6 months later, you march back. Okay, now you're on the ground and you got a whole lot of flesh. That's okay. As Pastor Dave says in the book, if you add fasting to it, it becomes the power twins. It's the gateway or the speedway or the fast track to your destiny. All of a sudden you start praying and start praying and start praying. You march in there and you add fasting to it. All of a sudden your flesh says, good, you're back three times a charm. And your spirit says, you want to bet, buddy, I'm going through this time. The flesh hits it, but you keep going. And the flesh keeps hitting it. And finally, you'll begin to hit the ceiling. You'll begin to hit the ceiling like you have right here in your life that has kept you in a perpetual cycle of defeat. It's kept you from obeying God. It's kept you from doing what God's called you to do because you seem not be able to break through. That's why you need the power of the Holy Spirit to break through. You can't do it in your own physical strength. I don't care what theologian degree you have, what car you drive, or how much money's in your bank account, or who your grandfather was. So you begin to pray and pray, and all of a sudden, boom, you hit it, and guess what? You keep hitting it. Eventually, the flesh will begin to lose its grip, and if you keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, eventually, wham, your spirit will gain ascendancy over your flesh, and then prayers that you prayed 3 years ago begin to start coming to pass. Money starts coming, doors start opening. Why? Because now you've learned how to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. It's incredible. You've got one member of the Godhead who sent the prayer language, the other member of the Godhead who answers the prayers, and one, the other member of the Godhead, you pray prays through you. You've got the whole Godhead helping you. But He still needs your authority. Because if you don't give Him your authority, He can't give you His power. And if you don't go, He can't go. If you stay, He stays. If you go, He goes. I mean, I don't know about you, Pastor, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, excuse me, Jesus, can I ask you one simple question, please? Why on God's green earth did you put salvation in the hands of mankind? Why did He leave it up to us? I mean, think about it. There's going to be billions of people that are going to go straight to hell after He's all done. After He's all done, He's going to come back. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Then He's going to come back. He's going to let that rat loose again. And He's going to deceive the nations again. But this time, Jesus is going to come back into the garden. And He's going to do, the second man, Adam, is going to do what the first man, Adam, should have done. He's going to throw him out. And when it's all done, we're going to have what's called the Great White Throne. He's going to bring everybody here. And He's one of the attributes of God He is absolute justification. He is justified, meaning all those people that He pulled out of hell, He's going to give them in minute detail why He's got to send them back. And you'd be shocked how many people play with their Christianity because they never really get an eternal perspective. I believe there's a filing system in heaven for everything that we're supposed to do. That everything that we do do. My Bible also says, though the righteous fall 7 times, they get back up. The Bible says His right hand upholds us. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His long suffering in our lives. Huh? Can I get an amen in this Catholic Church?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, thank God for all of that stuff operating in our lives. I don't know about you. The best I can say with, Paul said, with a pure conscience, I can say with a pure conscience, I have done everything that God's told me to do, and He's blessed this little guy. He's blessed me tremendously and opened doors, and He's given me a lot while I'm still considered young. But let me tell you something. It's cost me my life. It cost me my family. It cost me my education. It cost me my money. It cost me my reputation. It cost me everything. But that's okay. That's okay. Because in that day of reward, when He stands up and He looks at us and He knows that we went through hell on earth to obey what He told us to do. And He looks at me and I look at Him and you look at Him and He looks at you. And He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then He's going to go and He's going to pull back the shade or the curtain of your reward. And it's not for a measly 80, 90, 100 years that you lived on this planet. It's going to be for all of eternity. I mean, don't you want to know what's out there? In my Father's house are many mansions. If you're thinking of the Hollywood mansion, get out of kindergarten. In my Father's house are many permanent dwellings that remain. And guess what? If Jesus said there are many permanent dwellings that remain, guess what? There are many permanent dwellings that remain. Now, I don't know about any of that. All I know is we had 2 creations fall. Ours and the angelic creation. We only know about 2. I don't know about you. This is just my opinion. This is not scriptural. This is my opinion. I don't think the Trinity has been fellowshipping by themselves for the last 10 billion years. I believe there's other stuff out there that has been created. Did they fall? Did they have to have a Savior go and redeem them? I don't know. We don't know. But I can't believe that those guys up there just sitting around playing hoop for 10 billion years, doing absolutely nothing. I know He created the angels to worship Him. And as the angels go around Him, holy, 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 God shows them a new attribute about Himself. And they've been doing that for billions of years. That makes your brain leak out your ear. In the beginning that had no beginning. In the beginning that had no beginning. And then you've got some little person on planet Earth. I don't believe that Jesus was God. God's sitting there, dude, you need to get saved. That's why I stopped defending God. I don't have to defend Him. Jesus said, when this is all done, you're going to be judged according to my word. You just do what He's called you to do the best that you know how. You do your part. There's no junior saviors here. We're not called to save. You're not called to save the world. I'm not called to save the world. We're called to go into the world. We're not of the world, but we're called to go into the world and we do our part. We are responsible for our generation and the next one. We're not responsible for past generations. We're responsible for our generation and to sow into the next. God told the children of Israel, tell the children all about me. Tell the children all about me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you a story? I was coming into a Middle Eastern country, and my interpreter in this country, 2 of them, came up to me and said, Jason, there's this Muslim man and he's about 25 years old and he'd heard about you and we want you to talk to him. Would you meet with him? I said, of course, I'll meet with him. Sure, not a problem. I said, as long as it's in a public place. I've learned you stay in a public place when you're meeting with people. I learned in India, they want you to go out back and pray for their family. It's 4 hours away and there's five Hindus waiting for you that put you in the back of a trunk and you'll just disappear. I said, no, in a public place. And they said, well, where would you like to meet? And it was funny because I said, I know exactly where to meet, where the anointing falls every morning. I said, let's meet at the Starbucks in the Meridian Hotel. And she said, okay, not a problem. So we met, got there and the next day and I left and we went to the Meridian Hotel and went to the Starbucks. And as I walked through the door of Starbucks, he was sitting in a chair like that and he was just sitting like this and he was going, he was full of devils, full of devils. You could see, just look at the eyes. It's the gateway to the soul. Okay. If you ever have a demonic presence, you just look at the eyes. If you're dealing with a lust spirit, there's usually a foul smell, a foul odor. You know what kind of devil you're dealing with. And after you do it for a while, you'll be able to detect and discern by the power of the Holy Spirit what you're dealing with. So I just sat there next to him and I was looking at him and he was looking at me. And, you know, first thing I'm looking, who's in the place? Who's sitting here? Who's sitting there? Who's sitting over here? Is the guy wearing a trench coat? What does he have on? You know, you never know. You just never know. You just really have to, you have to have your sensors, your spiritual sensors up. So I didn't know what I was supposed to do. So I just felt like, I felt like the Holy Spirit had put it on my heart to just tell him my testimony of how I got saved. So I just told him my testimony and I said, hey bro, this is what happened to me. I said, you know what, in America, I said, it's a Christian nation, but I said, there's Muslims and Hindus and Mormons and everybody in America, and then there's millions of people who don't believe in God that are in America. I said, yes, America's a Christian nation, but there's a lot of people. I said, I wasn't a Christian before I met you. I said, I never had Jesus in my heart, and so I began to tell him my whole testimony. When I was done, I felt like I had to leave. I said, okay, I'm done. And I told my interpreter and she said, thank you. And he just kept staring at me. And so I got up and left and went back to my hotel room. Well, the next morning, I got a phone call in my hotel room by this guy. I said to him, how'd you get my hotel number? He says, I'm supposed to meet with you. Can I meet with you, Jason? I said, no. I said, how'd you get my number and how'd you know where I was staying? And the Lord said, bring him. And I'm like, Jesus. Mother Mary, could you intercede for me? That was a joke. I said, okay, I'll meet you in the lobby of the hotel because you have, you know, there's radar detectors and gun detectors and explosive detectors before you walk in into the hotels where I go. That's why you never stay in the middle of the hotel. Why? Because they drive a suicide bomber truck right through the front doors. And guess what? The whole middle collapses and only the sides are standing. So you get on the first or the second floor on the sides of the hotel so you can jump if you have to. Amen. I was supposed to stay at the Marriott in Pakistan. They just bombed it. So they drove right through the front. Okay. So I, you know, I said, okay, and I'll meet you in the front lobby. And the Lord said, no, bring him to your room. And I said, okay, Joseph, Mary, tag team and get Jesus. Okay. I'm thinking, why am I, Lord, I don't even know this guy, and he knows, what am I going to do? All right, and the Lord says, bring him up to your hotel room. So I'm thinking, okay, so I said, all right, I'm in room 202. And, you know, he came up and everything, he knocks at the door, all right, and it was funny because I was, I'm thinking, well, maybe he's got a gun, and I look through the peephole, he might shoot a bullet through my eye. So I kind of, you know, looked up, you know, through the peephole to make sure that he was, you know, by himself and everything. Okay? And he was by himself and he was sitting there and he walks into my hotel room and he sits down and I'm sitting down and I'm Pastor Dave is the one who taught me how to do this. He says when he meets people that he does not know, he begins to shut off in the physical senses to where the voice of the Holy Spirit is louder than what his crazy ding-dong brain is saying. And what he's doing, he's monitoring the Holy Ghost to see if this person is going to hurt him or not. So I've learned how to do that. I'm not as good as Pastor Dave, but immediately you shut down in the natural and you monitor your spirit and you begin to pray in tongues under your breath to see if the Holy Spirit's going to give you anything that you need if this guy wants to hurt you. Okay? It's just something I've learned to do going into the places that I've been. So I'm sitting down with him and I'm talking to him and he says, man, I was supposed to come and see you. And I said, well, why do you think that is? He said, I was sent here. And I said, well, why do you think that is? He said, could you help me? And I said, well, I can try to help you. What do you need? He says, well, this guy keeps appearing to me in an all white long dress with gold around here. Do you know who he is? I'm like, excuse me? He says, a man keeps appearing to me in a long white gown with gold right around his waist. You know what? Dude, this Jesus. I'm going, okay, how many of you would double your tithe to see an angel? You're lying. I'd give 40%. I'd give my whole paycheck to see my angel. Come on, dude, just walk through the wall. I want to see what you look like. Whoa. He says he comes in to see me and he sent me here to your room. Who is he? And I'm like, have you ever had Jesus walk through your wall? Have you ever had him come and see you? I don't know. Maybe you have. Man, I haven't. I sure as heck would like to see it. And the Lord said, shoot for the jugular. I can hear just as loud, shoot the jugular. I knew what he was saying. Get him saved. I said, dude, are you ready to receive Jesus? He says, oh yeah. I said, that's the one that's coming to see you. I right there, grabbed his hand. Led him to the Lord. My hotel room. Got him filled with the Holy Spirit. Got him delivered. And he sat down in his right mind, complete peace, smile on his face, crying like a little baby. See, he's the God of the millions, but he's also the God of the individual. He's the God of the Reinhard Bunke and the Benny Hinn Crusades, of course, but he's also the God of the individual. So then I said, tell me about your family. He said, what do you mean? I said, tell me about your father. Why? Because if his father's a radical, there's a contract for his death. His father will put a contract to kill him. If he's a moderate, he'll just get excommunicated and probably become homeless. See, when a Muslim gets saved, people, they lose everything. Everything. In a world and in a society that's predominantly Muslim. And listen, every suicide bomber, Jesus loves people. Every person that has killed our troops overseas, God loves that person as much as the U.S. troops. Jesus is not the God of America, people. He's the God of humanity. He's not an American God. And I'm very, very quick to say that, especially to Muslims. Why? If you do your history, people, don't you dare judge the Muslims for killing us. Why? Go back into history and go back to the Inquisition and the Crusades. The Christians slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Muslims in the name of the cross. We slaughtered the Muslims hundreds of years ago. And God loves them and He's desiring a people to pray for Him and to go to them. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh. So I called up my interpreter and the youth pastor of the church in that country and I said, you need to come pick him up at his house for the next 6 months. If you do not disciple him, you will lose him. I gave him a stack of Joyce Meyer and John Bevere books in the Arabic language, like $1,000 worth of material on his first day. And I said, do me a favor, get a Bible and read all of these books. And he walked out like this in his right mind. Totally born again. It was absolutely incredible. Can I read you another one? Ready for this one? This happened in Egypt. You know who sent me this email? My interpreter from Damascus, Syria. Her name is Carla. Maybe one day you might meet her because her and her husband would love to come to America. And I know her family and I was with her mother on her deathbed in a Damascus, Syrian hospital. And she sent me this email on February 19th, 2008. Okay? This happened in Egypt. A Muslim man in Egypt killed his wife and then buried her with their infant baby and 8-year-old daughter. The girls were buried alive. He then reported to the police that an uncle killed the kids. Well, what happened? 15 days later, another family member died. And when they went to bury him, they found the two little girls under the sand alive. The country of Egypt is outraged over this incident and the man is set for execution. He's probably already been executed. The older girl was asked how she survived. And she said, quote, a man wearing shiny white clothes and bleeding wounds in his hands came every day to feed us. He woke up my mom so she could nurse my sister, she said. She was interviewed on Egyptian national television by a veiled Muslim woman news anchor. She said on public TV, there was no one other than Jesus because nobody else does things like this. See, Muslims believe Jesus would do this, but the wounds meant he was really crucified, and it's clear also that he's alive. But it's also clear that the child could not make up such a story like this, and there is no way these children could have survived without a true miracle. Muslim leaders are going to have a hard time to figure out what to do with this, and the popularity of the Passion movie doesn't help. With Egypt at the center of media and education in the Middle East, you can be sure this story will spread. Okay, these things are happening all over the Muslim world. See, the Muslims, they believe in Jesus. They just don't believe he was the Son of God, and they don't believe he was crucified and rose from the dead. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, that power is just not available in third world countries. Like Pastor Dave said, it's available in Immokalee. It's available in Paris, London, LA, Miami, South Dakota, New York, Dallas, Texas. That's what I believe is coming to planet Earth in the not too distant future. That's why I believe he's raising up an army who's been on the backside of the desert for quite some time now. That's why the day of one man ministry is over. God is empowering the body of Christ to go and do those kinds of miracles in the workplace. But he's not going to give you that kind of power unless you understand his love. Because if you don't understand his love, you're never going to get that power. Why? Because if he gives you that power and you don't have his love, it's going to destroy you and you'll destroy others around you. When I went to the nation of Pakistan, and I was going there, the Lord said to me for the first time in my ministry, I want you to preach and teach on the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the person of the Holy Spirit. You can start off doing that, but preach on the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, not a problem. Well, I was supposed to be in Pakistan actually a year and a half prior to that. But on Easter Sunday morning, the church that I was supposed to go to, because I was still living in California, on Sunday morning, the Muslims came in and with machine guns sprayed down the congregation. How many of you would postpone your trip? Like 18 people were killed, 90 people were wounded. See, and what happens in a lot of the churches in Pakistan, while they're having church like this, the Muslims will drive by and they'll throw hand grenades in the church through the windows. And so I met this pastor and everything, and I get there, and I had 2 weeks in Pakistan, and then I was going 2 weeks again into Amman, Jordan, so I was gone for a solid month. My wife didn't go with me. I won't take her into some of these places. Not yet, anyway. So I got there and I land my plane and everything, and I get to the airport and I am greeted by tons and tons and tons of people. And they put these reefs on me that still had the bugs in them. Because the church that I went to was quite poor. It was just a really, really poor church. And so they put all these reefs on me, and there was these things crawling down my shirt and everything, and I'm going like this, and I was just really uncomfortable. I was exhausted. It took me 35 hours to get there. I flew into the city of Lahore, and then I had to drive 45 minutes outside of Lahore into North Pakistan to the village that he was at. And so we get into this village, and the Muslims live on this side of the river, and the Christians live on this side of the river. And right down that river, it's a big river about the width of this church, and it's raw sewage. The stench that permeated was nauseous. So we pull in the middle of the night, and they have all the church waiting for me, and I get out, and man, they hit the drums and the trumpet and the guitar and bam, bam, bam. And the first thing that went through my mind was, geez, Pastor, why don't we tell all the Muslims I'm in town? I'm thinking, great. It was right when the Red Mosque was bombed, when all of the terrorist activities began to happen in Pakistan, and Benazir Bhutto, right after that, she was assassinated. She was running for prime minister again. She was exiled out of her country, and she was just coming back into the country, so it really started to get hot and tense. So I began to talk with the pastor, and we went to his house, and that night we went into the church, and all the men were on the left side, and all the women were on the right side, because they're still kind of into the segregation mode. Okay, so what I do is I make the guys mad, and I come over and preach to the women. And then I tell the women, listen, ladies, you're just as called as the guys are. And boy, you could just see the smoke coming out of the guy's ears, because it's a cultural thing that the men usually do all the ministry and the women kind of just, pray. And so when I got there, they were segregated like this. And the pastor says, Jason, I have a seat for you right next to the window. And I'm thinking, and there's five windows on the church. And the church building was about this big. Okay? And so I remember going like this, and he's introducing me in the pulpit, and I put my hand, I said, in Jesus' name, angel, I'm over here in Pakistan. I said, I need you to stand right here, because no flipping hand grenade is going to come in here. If it does, let it be five windows down. No, I'm kidding. And I remember praying over the window, okay? Praying over the window. So I just began to get up, and I just began to start talking on the power of the Holy Spirit and everything. And the men were all sitting on the floor, and pastors had come down from the Taliban region in northern Pakistan, had come down for this four-day conference. And so I was really excited. I got to meet pastors from all over North Pakistan in the Swat Valley, which is on Fox News and CNN right now, where all of the turmoil and where they're looking for Bin Laden up there in the Swat Valley. So the first night, nothing really happened. I just begin to talk on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the next night, okay, I get up and I begin to start talking on the power of the Holy Spirit again. And my interpreter's right here and the pastor's up there with his family and the praise and worship team's over here. And I just begin to start talking, and I start talking about the day of Pentecost, and I start talking about how when the Holy Ghost fell, well, guess what? The Holy Ghost fell, but he really didn't fall on the guys. He fell on the ladies. And the ladies, all of a sudden, half the church just fell. Half of them that didn't speak in tongues start speaking in tongues and start speaking in other languages. And they just fell out under the power, and it scared the heck out of me. I went like that. Now, my first time to a church, because my peripheral vision is really good because I played basketball my whole life. When I came up here my first time, when I'm preaching to you, trust me, I want to be invited back. So when I'm preaching, I'm watching Brock and his wife to see if they're receiving the message. Because I want to be invited back. Okay? So I was watching the pastor, and he came off of his chair and looked like that. And I thought, oh my gosh. I didn't even know what to do. It was like a divine chaos. That's when you really step back and say, okay, God, it really is your meeting. It really is you. Okay, Jesus, what do I do? A lot of times when you don't know what to do, just keep your mouth shut. And let God be God. So I just begin to watch like that. Well, all of a sudden, two guys come through the back door with shotguns. Right down the middle of the aisle. And I'm going, I said, Pastor, look! Look! Shotguns! And he said, Brother Jason, don't worry. Government said, when you preach at my church, armed gunmen around the church. I said, cool, they're on our side then, right? He goes, yeah, don't worry. And they came right down and they stood right there. And I'm preaching like this, and okay, I just start talking. All the guys were looking at the girls, and I'm going, what's going on here? Chaos is going all over the place. I'm looking at the people with the guns still, going, and Jesus said, are you sure you're with us? All of a sudden, people started running in the back door of the church and running right past me, the preacher, ruining my meeting. Just ran right up to the pastor. One, two, three, four. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to teach, and everybody's all over the place, and the women are praying in tongues, and the guys are jealous because the Holy Spirit fell on the women and not the men. I got two guys with shotguns here. The pastor's ignoring me. My interpreter's next to me. I'm trying to preach, and I'm going, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. Finally, my interpreter went over to the pastor, and they're talking. Finally, I just said, okay, and I just kind of stood back like this. Well, what had happened when the Holy Ghost fell, he didn't just fall in the church. He started to fall a kilometer outside of the church. And they started to get filled. Listen, they started to get filled inside of their homes. See, because in Pakistan, the Muslims will not let many of the Christians go to work. When a Christian works for a Muslim, they do not allow them to go to church. In fact, the Muslims will come into their house. They will kick the Christians out of that house. They will turn their house into a mosque, and the Christians have to live outside of what used to be their house in a tent. It is the epitome of the rich man and Lazarus. He started to fall all around. Well, this one lady came up, and she started talking to my interpreter, and she was telling my interpreter what happened. I'm left out, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm the preacher. What the hell's going on here? I'm saying, what's going on? And Ephron led to me. Well, she came up and she gave a testimony in her house. She was in her house and she knew something was growing. She didn't know what was happening. So she called for her husband and her kids. And they sat in the middle of their home, which was equivalent to a shoebox. She says, all of a sudden, through the roof came a white light and it surrounded the whole family. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. It left the roof and it went to the next house and the next house and the next house while you were preaching. That's what I said. You know what? You know, I wish I could have went, absolutely, in my ministry. No. You know what I did? I had my tail between my legs and I backed up and I began to start crying. Because you really get a revelation, man. That's the grace of God. And I thought, oh my God. They started falling all around. All around. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine if Brock was preaching on Sunday morning and the Holy Ghost began to drop all around? That's what's coming, people. That's what's coming. And you know what? He's going to call you, not him, you, to disciple them when they walk in the door. I mean, it was complete divine chaos. I didn't know what to do. I had no idea. Well, after that, I kind of sealed my fate. They followed me everywhere that I went. I didn't even know what I was eating. I took one walk into the kitchen and I went, oh, the health department would croak. Oh my God. And I walked out. The next day, we went from house to house to house to house to house to house. Every house that I got in, people got healed, delivered, and filled and saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, and I got a revelation, people. Yes, as I read to you last night, Jesus did go out with the rich. He did eat with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, but 99% of His ministry was with the poor. You know why? Because I saw in Pakistan they had no access to health care. They had no access to doctors and lawyers. Why? Because they were drowned out by the Muslims. Listen, ladies, they pulled up their tops, and the women had goiters hanging off. And the guys were just bound in fear. About third day that I was there, they said, Jason, you need to be careful. There's this guy and he's following you. And he's really bad. He's murdered people and he's raped women. And I thought, great. And he would come in. And I would go over here and I'd preach and he would walk over here. And then I would go over here and I was watching that dude everywhere I was going when I was preaching. I left to go out to the car. He would follow me to the car. I'd come back into the church. Everywhere that I went, he'd follow me. And I was staying at the Holiday Inn, which was about 30 minutes away from the church. So I made sure that he wouldn't follow me back to the Holiday Inn. So we kind of lost him in the van that we were at. But everywhere that I went, he just followed me. Everywhere that I preached, he would follow me. After the church service, and when I'd go fellowship or I'd go back and talk to people, everywhere I went, that guy was right there. Well, my last day in Pakistan, my last day, this family invited me to eat dinner at their house. So I said, okay, no problem. By faith, I'll go there and eat some dinner. And I walked in there and we all sat on the floor and we're sitting there eating. And all of a sudden, that guy walked through the front door of the church, or not of the church, of the house. And immediately, my interpreter got up and went right in front of me. I said, get him, go get him, go talk to him. And he said, stay here, Jason, let me go talk to him. So he went up and talked to him for a few minutes and they were talking in Urdu, which is the Pakistani language. And he begins and my interpreter Ifran says, it's okay, he wants to talk to you. So he came up to me, I stood up, he fell down at my feet. He repented, got delivered, got saved, and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now wait, this is where it gets really good. This is where my brain took a hike. I picked him up and I said, don't kiss my feet. I'm not the Pope. Don't worry about it. I said, man, but I do have a question for you. I said, why did you keep following me? He said, Jason, I wasn't following you. I said, you were following me. He said, no, I wasn't following you. I said, well, then what were you doing? He says, I was following the white light that was above your head. He said, everywhere you went, there was a white light above your head. I was following the light. Now, I did exactly what you would have done. I went like this. I went like this. And I thought, whoa, God. People, He is so far out ahead of us, requiring us to trust Him and to walk by faith in every area of our life. Do I think that I was a special person because that happened to me? No, I don't. I think I was obedient. I asked God, why do you want me to go into the Middle East? Why did you call me into the Middle East? Why did you call me to some of these places? And you know what he said? He said, because you'll go. That was it. He said, because you'll go. You'll lay it down and you'll go. Well, I got home and I didn't even tell my wife what had happened. I was so humbled because what happened was when I got done in Pakistan, I had to get on a plane and I had to go to Amman, Jordan for 2 weeks. Well, when I got to Pakistan, when they were taking me to the airport, all of a sudden, I lost my equilibrium and I didn't know where I was. Well, I got on the plane. They said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not. Something's wrong. And I got on the plane and I had an 8-hour layover in Kuwait before I went to Jordan. Well, I collapsed in the Kuwait airport and they had to drag me and they put me in a corner because they wanted to take me to the doctor. And I could have went to the church in Kuwait and they would have taken me to the doctor. But I said, no, I've got 2 weeks. I need to go into Jordan. So I sat in the corner of the Kuwait airport shaking like this and sweating. The total demonic attack. He literally came up and just sideswiped me and I didn't even see him coming. And I got to Jordan and I was on my back for 2 weeks in a hotel in Jordan. My wife was praying. I couldn't even lift my hands up. I couldn't even get up. They picked me up to go preach at a church. I went to a church and I had to hold on to the pulpit while I was preaching. And then I got done and they took me into a village where Al-Zukari, remember Al-Zukari? He was head of Al-Qaeda in Iraq. Well, I went to his village and he was the guy that blew up all the hotels in Jordan. And I'm preaching at a church there in his village as well. And then they brought me back and I couldn't even get up. All of the believers were around me praying and I was under a heavy demonic attack. I'd never experienced it like that in my life. In fact, my wife was almost going to get on a plane and come to Jordan and then take me home because I couldn't. Well, the last day that I was there happened to be my birthday, August 10th, and it broke. That thing finally broke. And when I got home, I didn't even tell my wife what had happened in Pakistan. And I just a little bit, she knew because I was on the phone of what had happened to me while I was in Jordan. Okay? My mother-in-law begged me when I got home, please go see a doctor, Jason. Please, I will pay for it. Just go see a doctor. So I went to go see a doctor and he took blood. And then he says, I need to take tests. I want a blood test. I want a stool sample. I want all of this stuff. Well, he came back. All the tests came back negative. And he said, no, something's wrong. I need to do more tests. I said, doc, fat chance. There's nothing wrong with me. I know exactly what it was. I didn't even see him coming. I did not even see him coming. Boy, I learned a valuable lesson. Valuable lesson. You going to go take ground from the enemy? Of course, greater is he that is in you. But let me tell you something. You better know your enemy. And he's looking for a back door to get in any way that he can. So I got home, finally, when I was home, I didn't even tell Pastor Dave. Finally, I shared with my wife, Tara, what had happened, and I shared with Pastor Dave. And Pastor Dave was the one, he said, you've stepped over into something. I said, I knew it. I knew it. I said, Pastor, it was just, and you know what he said to me? He said, I've not heard of those miracles for 100 years. And I said, well, who did them? And he said, Maria Woodworth Eder. She's from Alexandria, Indiana. When she used to pray, and she used to come to the pulpit in her older years, they had to carry her in because she couldn't walk anymore. But once she got to the pulpit and the anointing hit her, she'd stand right up and she'd preach for 3 hours. And then she'd go into a trance and she'd stop like this, stationary, for 3 days. Now try to hold your hand up like this for 20 minutes, let alone 3 days. And they'd file thousands of people in there and she'd be like this. And then after 3 days, guess what? She'd go back right to and took off right where she left off preaching again. Well, when she preached, the power of God would fall, not just in the church, but in the city of Alexandria, Indiana, all around. He says, I haven't heard of those miracles since Maria Woodworth Eder. Okay? Now, this was just a little while back that I was in Pakistan. Back up to 1998, I'm with my pastor in California. Okay? My pastor in California has studied a lot of the great generals in society that have been preachers. Well, I was with him at Maria Woodworth Eder's grave in 1999. And I had forgotten all about it until the Holy Spirit reminded me. I was taking pictures at her grave. I've studied her life. I've read her material. And I remember the Lord showed me, I put my hand on her gravestone. And I said, Lord, let these kinds of miracles operate in my ministry one day. And the Lord showed me that there are mantles waiting to be picked up that have been dormant for centuries. That's why one of the visions of the prayer center and Dave Roberson Ministries is the miracles that are going to begin to take place have never been seen since the book of Acts. That's what's coming, people. That's what's coming. So he reminded me that when I laid my hand on her gravestone, I said, God, let these kind of miracles. I'd totally forgotten about it. until 10 years later when I was in, or 7, 8 years later when I was in Pakistan. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what needs to be prevalent in our lives, in our everyday lives. Now, have you prayed for people and they've died? Of course. My interpreter in Damascus, I was with her and her family and I had a nice Arabic meal, even though the Arabic food's for the birds. I had a nice Arabic meal. We had a good time. She called me about 12 months later and she said, can you please come back? My mother's in intensive care and she's dying. So I went back to Damascus, Syria. I went into the ICU unit in Damascus, just tripped out the doctors and the nurses. I don't know about you, if you read your Bible, Israel made war with Syria. Syria made war with Israel. Israel made war with Syria. Syria made war with Israel. They don't really like the Americans. And here I am in an ICU unit praying for her mother who's in critical condition. And I prayed for her for 3 days. And she died. Then I was at the prayer center. One of the first times I was preaching at the prayer center. I don't know, you might have been there when that little girl Haley died. I was preaching. She was in the third row back. And I thought she was sick, or I thought there was a devil over there, and she kept, you know, groaning. Well, her mom had brought her into church because she didn't want to take her to the hospital. And she died while I was preaching. I don't know about you. I was like, this is just what my mind said. God, couldn't have been someone else up there preaching but me. She died in my meeting. So we all rallied around her. Everybody prayed. We prayed. We prayed. Man, the devil was just beating me up. Some preacher you are. You can't even raise her from the dead. Just hitting me with condemnation and fear and everything like that. Christy prayed for her. All of everybody that was there that prayed for her. They said they got a heartbeat. Then the Tulsa Police Department walked in the back and they took her back because you have to, when someone dies, you have to report it. And apparently she died in the back. I've prayed for people and they've died. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. Doesn't matter. We don't know what's going on. You keep praying for them. You keep stepping out in faith. You keep laying hands on praying for the sick and they will recover. And get us to a place where, heck, where we're walking where Jesus walked. That's our goal. Don't be like me. Be like Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I was on my way another trip to Syria. I've been to Syria several times. God's opened that whole nation to me. This one's a really cool story. All of a sudden, to get my visa for Syria, it takes a lot because they want to know everything about you and why an American wants to go into Damascus and Halab and Homs and all the different cities and villages over there in Syria. So I got my visa and I had about 600 pounds of luggage, $5,000 worth of books, tapes, CDs, and DVDs. And the plane was full. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. I got to London. And then from London, we were flying to Damascus. And I thought, okay, praise God, the plane's full. I'm just going to blend in with everybody. And I'm going to go right through customs, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Well, I didn't know that we were stopping in Beirut, Lebanon before we went into Damascus. We stopped in Beirut, Lebanon, and everybody got off the plane. And there was 6 people and me. And I thought, well, there goes that strategy, Lord. I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb in all this luggage. So I just began to start praying in tongues. We landed in Damascus and I'm sitting there and we're getting off and I just grab it, you know, because let me tell you something. You want to talk about spirits? You want to talk about fear trying to get in and that intimidation and everybody with guns and the Muslim and all of that is just trying to bombard your senses when you're walking in, let alone I was going in illegally with tons of stuff. And so I got there. And I looked at it and I got all my luggage off the conveyor belt and I'm sitting in line like this, just praying in tongues and everybody's looking at me and I'm thinking, oh Jesus, all of a sudden the head dude walks around the first 3 people, walks right to me and says, you, all of your luggage out here now, open it up. And I went, okay, Jesus, here we go. Okay, Jesus, here we go. So I just started taking my luggage and I put it down there, right? And all of a sudden, I was completely surrounded by Muslims, all of them guns out. And I'm by myself in the Damascus airport, 2 o'clock in the morning. Hey, guys, how you doing? Jason. Just call me Jason. Didn't know what to do. What do? You start praying in the Spirit. Your brain doesn't know what to do. You throw a lifeline to the Spirit. Start praying in tongues. He opened up my first piece of luggage. He went, you know, because I always put my underwear on top. Because when they look at the underwear, they go, oh, maybe I don't want to touch it. You learn little tricks and pieces. Ladies, take a few Kotex, put them on top. It's great padding. And they look at it and they go, oh, this guy didn't do it. He went right underneath. It's like he knew exactly what he was looking for. And he pulled out The Bait of Satan by John Bevere and he shoved it in my face and he said, what's this? And immediately everybody crunched in on me. And I did not know what to do. And the first thing in my mind, I did what David did. Remember when he got caught? He went crazy. Remember? So I start playing stupid and I said, what? What are you talking about? Like this. And the guy goes, he said, what is this? I said, what's what? I didn't know what else to do. I'm sitting there by myself. I'm thinking of Tara. I'm thinking of the ministry. I'm thinking of my family. I'm praying in tongues. And I'm going, he goes, oh, what is this? And he starts opening all my stuff, throwing it out everywhere. Everything's all over. He goes, what is all this stuff? I said, what's what? He said this. And I said, what's that? He goes, whose books are these? I says, like that. And he's looking at me and all of them are going, what's this guy doing? What's this? What's that? You know how long I was there? For 5 hours. 5 hours. Foaming at the mouth, spitting, playing stupid. 5, 7, 8, 9 times. What is this? What's what? I'm telling you, my wife's nuts for marrying me. You'll get to meet her next time, hopefully, if I get invited back. There's a whole lot of stuff that happened. They're getting ready to take me away. He got to my last carry-on piece of luggage. Ready for this? Watch this. He opens it up, and there's a DVD of the food ministry. And on the cover of the DVD is a picture of me bending down, feeding the poor in Los Angeles. And he pulls it out, and he comes up to me. And he says, what is this? And I said, oh, that's me. That's me. He says, what do you do? And I said, I feed the poor. He said, impossible. There's no poor in America. I said, dude, you on crack. I said, just in Los Angeles alone, there's 564,000 that live on the street. That's just L.A. And he said, so let me get this right. He says, and he speaks in English. You take from the rich and give to the poor? And I knew the Holy Spirit was working on him. You know why? Because when I first started the food ministry in April of 2001, God gave me the analogy. He said, you're going to be Robin Hood, Jason. He said, but you're going to do it ethically. He says, you're going to go to the poor and I'm going to bring the rich to you and they're going to finance it. He says, you're going to take from the rich and you're going to go feed the poor, but you're going to do it ethically and honestly. You'll be like Robin Hood. And he says, you take from the rich and you give to the poor? I said, yeah, that's what I do. You know what they did? He dropped everything. Everybody around him, they dropped everything. They lifted up their hands and they took a step back. And they said, we're so sorry. Oh my God, we cannot touch you. You feed the poor man. Welcome to Syria.
Hallelujah.
And I stood like this and I went. And I went towards him and he says, no, you feed the poor man. Welcome to my country. And I remember saying, he goes, go. And I said, well, what about all this stuff? What about all this stuff? He says, go, take it. And I was just like, and the Holy Spirit said, Hamlin, get the heck out, buddy. I opened a window for you. Move. Go, son, go. And I'm thinking, okay. And I went to give him the bait of Satan because it's about forgiveness. And he says, no, I cannot take it. And I said to him, I said, sir, the day's going to come. I'm going to feed the Syrian poor. He said, oh, please. I said, man, you're not far from salvation, buddy. You are not far from salvation. I went in. The whole underground church had been fasting and praying for me all night long because they thought I was taken away. I was this close of disappearing. They would have taken me away and God knows where I would have ended up. I pushed 600 pounds of luggage right out the door. And there they are in about 4 or 5 cars. They were all on their cell phones talking, praying and everything. And they came up to me and they said, "What happened?" I said, "Nothing. Let's just get the hell out of here right now. Come on. Let me get in the cars. We don't want to talk in the airport parking lot. They might get a wild hair in their rear end and come back and get me." I said, "Please, let's just get out of here right now. We'll go talk. Just get me to a hotel." He said, "There's no hotels for you." So I ended up going to the pastor, and the pastor there is blind. His name is Hussam, and he's pastoring two underground churches, and he's blind. And he's become a really good friend of mine. And so we went, and then I spent the night at his house, and the next day we went up into the deep mountains of Bludan, and we had a conference for all of the believers that came up in buses. And for 8 to 10 hours a day, I preached to them for 2 weeks. And they would literally, until I was soaking wet, and then I would eat, and they would carry me back to the hotel. I'd take a shower and sleep and wake up and do it all over again. I lost count how many Muslims I got saved. I went to an Syrian Orthodox church, and it was packed like this with all young people, 25 and younger. Got the whole place saved. Went from village to village, church to church, city to city, through the Syrian desert in buses and taxi cabs by myself, preaching the gospel. I mean, I really, really felt like Paul. It was so cool. Then I get back into Damascus. You go down the street called Straight. It's still there in the book of Acts. You hang a right. There's Ananias' house. You go into Ananias' house, and there's the room that the Apostle Paul was in. And I'd go in there. It's so funny. I'd go in there, and there's usually lots of people in there, and I get so angry. And a quarter of a mile, or actually a kilometer down the road, is where he actually fell off of his horse and was struck down. There's actually a place where it happened. And I'd go there and worship God and just pray in tongues. And then I'd go into Ananias' house, and there's all the Japanese and the Chinese taking pictures and everything. And I'd get in there, and it's packed. And I go, "Gosh, dang it, I know what to do." So I'd stand in the middle of Ananias' house. And I'd start speaking in loud tongues, and they'd all go, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh." And they'd all leave, and I'd say, "Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm all by myself. Thank you, Jesus." And I'd sit and worship God where Paul and Ananias were 2,000 years ago. I was a nobody going no place, doing nothing, a young California boy. He made me a somebody doing something, going all over the world, smacking the devil upside the back of the head. Why? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not the power of Jason. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm believing to take teams in there one day, and I'm looking for the Billy Graham or the Oral Roberts of Syria. I found the next Billy Graham and Oral Roberts of Lebanon. I already know who he is. He's a good friend of mine. He's got a great church in Beirut. I'm looking for the Billy Graham and the Oral Roberts of Saudi Arabia. I can pull their head off and pour in the message of that book, the power of the Holy Spirit, put it on and release them in their country, and I'm going to get their fruit when they get to heaven. That's what I'm after. Amen? I mean, story after story after story after story after story. I mean, I could tell you thousands of them. I was just telling Brock, I went across the Syrian desert to another city called Halab. In English, it's called Aleppo. And well, halfway through, about 3 hours, in the middle of nowhere, they have this cafe that's about as big as five of these churches. And I walk in by myself in there to get a cup of coffee, and everybody in there is Muslim and Arab but me. And I walk in and everybody turns around, and I'm thinking, "Hi, guys. Wow, I don't know." I sit down, I order a cup of coffee, I'm just drinking it. You know, it's motor oil, it's about that much. You put a spoon in it and it stands up on its own. And I'm drinking my coffee, and everybody's looking at me. Out in the middle of nowhere, by myself. I put down the coffee, and I go out the door, and I go right around, and there's some buses outside, and I just begin to start worshiping God. Right there in the middle of the Syrian desert, and saying, "Lord, I could just literally disappear out here, but I thank you that you're with me, that your angels surround me and protect me, that no evil shall come nigh my dwelling." I read Psalms 91. I go on into Halab, into the city of Halab. The guy that picks me up at the bus stop, he said, "Jason, just don't even turn around. The secret police are following you. They're right behind you." And I'm like, "Really? Whoa, Jesus." You know, I'm wishing I had the eyes in the back of my head. You know, I'm thinking, he goes, you hungry? I said, yeah, we went to a cafe. We're sitting out there. They all got these massive bongs. They're about this big. You'll see Arabs smoking them all the time. They don't put dope. They put fruit, dried fruit on them, and they smoke it. And so we're all sitting out there, and everybody looks like they're all getting high. And we're all just sitting there. And he said, don't turn around. He said, they've got tables right behind you. And everywhere you go, they're following you. And I'm thinking, man, is that what it was like when Paul was having to be ushered out and dropped in a basket and going all these different places in Syria and different places that he was preaching the gospel? It's incredible. You know what I found out? The Syrian Christians, they're beautiful people. Beautiful people. It's the governments that didn't get along. Of course, there's terrorists. Of course, there's bad people in Syria. There's bad people in America. All over the place. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I was in Kuwait and I got invited to go to the top of the Bergen Bank. It was the Emir's private palace. And Tara was with me on that trip. Only 120 people are invited from all over the world have access. It's the last three stories at the top of the Bergen Bank. Like we have Bank of America or Wells Fargo, theirs is the Bergen Bank. And so this guy says, hey, we want to invite you up to dinner into the private estate of the Emir. The chef was flown in from Austria. I mean, we sat down, you know, the big silver stuff and the white hankies and everything, and they pulled it off. I mean, the meal must have been $5,000. And we're sitting there having dinner on top of the Bergen Bank in Kuwait, overlooking Kuwait City. He says, come on, we go up to the next level, and it's this private spa and conference room. We go up to the next level and it's a gymnasium and a workout, and he's got this room where it's air conditioned with private cigars from Cuba. Oh, I want to go see the cigars. They said, do you smoke cigars? I said, no, I don't smoke cigars. I used to smoke dope, but I never liked cigars. Why smoke a cigar? You can't get high. But I said, I want to go see him. So we went into his private cigar refrigerator. I said, show me the most expensive one. He said, show me cigar, one single cigar, $1,000. I thought, man, never smoked a joint that cost $1,000. Only 120 people invited there, and he invites us to go. Next thing I know, I'm on the front page of the Kuwait newspaper. And that's when the Holy Spirit said, now you've been marked. So watch your back. Healing evangelist from America comes. Thousands healed. I go to the bank, and the lady starts talking to me. She goes, I've heard about this little American guy preaching from America. I said, hey, what's your name there? No, no, no. She's the Emir's sister. And I start talking to the sister of the Emir. The heir to Kuwait is mentally handicapped because the royal families all sleep with each other to keep the money and the blood pure. Well, they have 5 kids. 2 are handicapped. They have a whole hospital just for the handicapped because all the families sleep with each other. The heir to the throne of Kuwait is handicapped. Wouldn't it be nice if a believer with the power of the Holy Spirit could walk up to that boy and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Or wake up. He gets radically healed. He gets saved. Now he's the Emir of Kuwait. That's an oil country. That's why Tara and I are praying for leaders of nations. I want to meet Gaddafi. He's as crazy and loony as a $3 bill. I want to meet Gaddafi. I want to meet the king and the prince. I was watching CNN tell you this story, and then I'll close because I could just keep going on and on. Tara and I are still in California, and I'm watching CNN and because I'm a news junkie and watching it. And they're interviewing this guy who has a mosque in Garden Grove, California, which is right next to my city in Irvine. And this guy, this Muslim mullah, so you know how you tell a mullah? If you watch Muslims and they're in their Arabic outfit, you know how you wear clothes and they have, we used to say, oh, they got the floods going, meaning it's really high. Well, the mullahs, their dish dash will come and it will stop right here. It will be way off the ground. And you know they're a leader in Islam because their garments cannot hit the ground, otherwise they'll become defiled. So all the other Muslims, all of their gowns will come all the way down to the ground. But the guys, the mullahs, you can tell because theirs are lifted up, their garments cannot be defiled. Okay, and you're not allowed to take a mosque and put it down on the ground, or a Quran and put it down on the ground. They'll come and whip you because the Quran is supposed to stay above everybody because they think it's holy, God's holy word. Okay? And so you just learn all of these different things that that are going on. And, I lost my train of thought. What was I talking about? I was going to tell you one more story. Oh, yes, I was watching CNN. And this guy had a person in his mosque that had left Garden Grove, California, and went to be with bin Laden in Al-Qaeda. So CNN was interviewing him and said, hey, you know, look, da-da-da. Well, obviously this guy was denouncing what had happened. Otherwise, America probably would have kicked him out and he would have had to leave. So, you know, it's really interesting. Tara and I were just watching this guy. Well, 3 days later, my cell phone rings. And he says, hi, are you Jason Hamlin? I said, yeah. I said, what's up, bud? He said, I said, who are you? He goes, hi, my name's, you know, so-and-so, and I don't want to say it on the tape, and so-and-so. And I said, oh, I said, you know, that name sounds familiar. And then it clicked. It was the guy that was being interviewed on CNN. And I said, you're the guy that was on CNN a few days ago. And he says, yes, yes, yes. He says, you're the guy that's feeding all these people in Los Angeles and Orange County in Mexico. I said, yes, I am. He said, would you have lunch with me? I said, stop right there. I said, I'm Christian, you're Muslim. Do we have a problem? He said, oh, no, no. No, 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 not at all. He said, I really want to meet you. You're the guy that's feeding people. And I said, well, I need to pray about it. And he says, okay, no problem. So I hung up the phone. I said, Tara, you'll never guess who it was. So I told her. And Tara said, I want to go. I said, like hell. You're not going. I don't know who this guy is. You're not. I don't want him to see who you are. All right? If he's going to take me out, he doesn't have to take us both out. I have no idea who he is. I'm going alone. So we went to a very public place. We went to an Iranian restaurant in South Coast Plaza in Orange County, California. And we sit down and everything, and I always bring a gift. Listen, you ever go to a foreign country and you meet different people, always bring a gift. It opens doors like never before. I actually brought him some of John Bevere's books. I brought him a pound of Starbucks coffee, and I presented it as a gift and said, thank you, and da-da-da. So we just started talking, and he said to me, long story, really short, he said, would you be interested in feeding Muslim children in the Middle East? And I said, of course, absolutely. Why? Because the food's just a conduit. Because the gospel coming in right behind it, Jack, right behind it. All right. And so we start talking and everything. And he says, oh, yeah, you just came in from Amman, Jordan. And you stayed at the Kempinski Hotel Room 202. And I went, I said, dude, who the heck are you? And I said, yeah, yeah, and yeah. And I thought, wow, looking around. You know, your mind starts going. And I said, yeah. And I said, I'd love to feed Muslim kids. And he said, by the way, he said, would you be interested in dining with the King and Queen of Jordan? And I said, really? I said, yeah, absolutely. He says, I'd really like to introduce you, King Abdullah and Queen Rania. Queen Rania is Kuwaiti. She actually takes care of a lot of the humanitarian organizations. See, Jordan is landlocked. They have no natural resources. That's why they have to rely on the West. See, most places, when I go to Kuwait, when I go to Syria, when I go to Lebanon, I have to use a different passport. Why? Because if I have an Israeli passport stamp in my passport, the Muslim countries do not let me in. That's how much they hate Israel. But Egypt and Jordan both have peace with Israel. So you can fly in and out of Israel to Jordan and Egypt, but you cannot go from Syria to Israel or Saudi to Israel. And if you have an Israeli stamp in your passport and you go into an Arab nation, they will decline you entry. You are not allowed in. Not allowed in. So Jordan has no natural resources, so they're friends with the West. And King Abdullah is a very, very nice man from what I hear, because I have a friend who spends a lot of time with him. And the last time I had trouble getting in Jordan, my friend Andrew White said, Jason, why didn't you call me? I just had lunch with King Abdullah. I'm like, oh, I'm going to call you next time. Listen, people. I could have never opened those kinds of doors. Never. Never. And then just pop open. The pastor in Kuwait says, Jason, you are the only preacher I know that can say those things and get away with it. He says, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. I'm doing it. The best that I know how. With the resources that I have available to the level of faith and authority that I'm walking in. But listen, God has no favorites, people. God has no favorites. But he does say in his Bible, he looks to and fro through the earth, looking to show himself strong through. I said, God, why do you have to look? You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. He said, Jason, because I can't find too many people. Listen, according to world population people, almost nobody's saved. Think about that. According to the world population of what, 6.8 or 6.5 or whatever your stat is, let's just round it up, 7 billion people. Okay? Almost nobody's saved. They're just going into hell, hook, line, and sinker. Whole countries. King Fahd just died from Saudi Arabia last year. Just think about it. He lived in opulence. I have a friend that did a private party in the palace of Saudi Arabia. I met him in the Kuwait Starbucks from the youth pastor who was just killed, my friend Hussam. He got invited to do a private party in the palace in Saudi Arabia. And the stories he told me. He said, Jason, I walked through the door of the palace in Saudi Arabia. He said it started at opulence. He said the wallpaper was pure gold and diamonds. The doorknobs were pearls. And he had to sign something. I see nothing, I hear nothing, I say nothing. And he plays like 20 different instruments. And he played a private party. He said when they ran out of coal to heat their tea, they started pulling out cachets of money and burning the money to heat their tea. Yeah. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get those suckers saved. You watch. You watch. You watch. You watch. And I was going to say this last night, but I'm going to say it tonight in closing. And then I'm going to say it again tomorrow night just to remind you. Since 2001, 99% of my ministry has been overseas, not in America. How many of you think America's ready for these messages to wake them up? Well, I got a prophetic word from my mother-in-law, and then my wife got it, and then my pastor got it. God didn't really give it to me. He gave it to them for me. And all of this time I've been overseas. And now he's turning it. I'm still going, but he's bringing me back into America now. Amen. Back into the 50 states of America. Okay? Now he had to change my heart because my wife is the one that has the heart for America. My wife is the one that has a heart for the burn over fields, for the people. In Tulsa, I was telling Pastor, everybody's heard of Jesus in Tulsa. Everybody knows about Jesus, but they've been hurt, they're offended, and it's recycled sheep going in from church to church to church, and you're the flavor of the month. Okay? So most of my ministry has been outside, but Tara has a real heart. Because Tara, my wife, every demonic thing has happened to her. And so now he's bringing me back into America. So he's had to change a little bit of my heart. Because when I hear the Middle East, I salivate. When I hear Australia and New Zealand, I salivate. Well, it's starting to change for America. So I have a favor for all of you while I close, is that I'd ask that all of you begin to start praying for me that doors open in America. And church is open. See, this is what people do in ministry in America for preachers. They'll take their best sermon and they'll find 1,000 churches and they'll send it out to 1,000 churches hoping that 20 of them bite and get invited. I've never done that. And I will not do that. I only want to go to the churches that God wants me to go to. And so now we're believing because I've got a son coming. I don't want to have to go to the other side of the world to raise money to feed the poor in America. It's time that America is going to step up. Because 90% of my revenue comes from overseas to feed the hungry in America. And I go to the other side of the earth to raise money to come back here. Well, I've got a son coming. My life's going to change. And so I'd rather, you know, for a little while he's young, be able to go places close as well as go to, you know, my son's going to be born May 1st or 3rd, somewhere in there. On May 17th, I go to Kuwait and Lebanon. 2 weeks after he's born, I'm back in the Middle East again. So, but I ask you all, if you could, begin to start praying for Tara and I that the doors in America open up. Amen? Yeah. Did you learn something? Let's give the Lord a hand. Something I want to read to you really quick out of the Bible, part 2. No, I'm kidding. We all know that the Bible's the first and foremost, right? Okay, good. Because I've had people saying, you think that's the Bible? No, I don't. No. Not at all. Not at all. But this is close to second, I'll tell you that. What was your name again? Sharon. I'm going to use Sharon because she was helping me back in the book table, okay? Let's just take Sharon for example. Sharon's jacked up. She beats her husband daily. Okay? She's an emotional basket case. She just, you know, struggling in her Christian walk. Call of God on her life. She knows she's called to the nations. She's not sure how to get there. Let me just read a couple pages out of this book. It's my favorite part in this whole book. Your homework is to go home and read chapter 7 of this book 10 times. Okay? In the next month. Okay? So Sharon, for the sake of our finite minds, let's imagine the conference table of God in eternity's past. At the head of that great conference table sat God the Father. At the right hand sat Jesus Christ, and at his left, the Holy Spirit. The subject of the conference, the planning of creation. When I say Sharon's name, you put your name in there. God laid out everything on that table, which included his great plan. He said, we'll create this, we'll create that, and then we'll create people. Then he started going down through the generations, looking ahead to his plan for each person to be born on the earth. And finally, he reached Sharon's name. God laid out his plan for Sharon on the table from Sharon's birth through every great thing he had called Sharon to, every great thing he had called Sharon to do to fulfill her calling. Then Jesus, who at the time known was the mighty Logos, the Word of God, stood up and said, knowing what's going to happen at the appointed time, I'm going to go forth and I'm going to redeem Sharon. Next, the Holy Spirit stepped up and said, at the appointed time, I'll go forth and baptize Sharon's heart. I will also take a supernatural prayer language with me to help Sharon pray out the mysteries of God's plan, because I was here with the Father when he planned Sharon's life from the beginning. God planned not only Sharon's life at Heaven's Great Conference Table, but all of your lives as well. He not only planned Sharon's life, but even the lives of all the female babies of various tribes and peoples who were killed because they were the firstborn and not a male. God had a carefully laid out plan for each one of those little unwanted babies. In fact, there has never been a person born on this earth whom God neglected to plan his or her life from beginning to end. And who knows God's plan for Sharon? Who better than the Holy Spirit, who was with God the Father when he planned Sharon's life? And now the Holy Spirit lives within Sharon and searches Sharon's heart to find out if Sharon's on the wrong path or if Sharon's on the right path. See, Sharon, you're jacked up, you beat your husband, you're an emotional basket case. Your natural mind, Sharon, cannot tell you if you're on the right path. But the Holy Spirit says, Sharon, if you'll release me, I will help Sharon's weaknesses and begin to make intercession according to the will of God. I will work God's plan for Sharon's life. See, Sharon can't spend 6 hours praying in the Holy Ghost and worshiping God without the Holy Spirit taking the plan of God, his will, his perfect will for Sharon's life, and enforcing it out ahead of Sharon. As Sharon prays, the Holy Ghost will lay hold of and remove every boulder and every mountain that stands in the way of Sharon fulfilling the perfect will of God. And who's a match for the Holy Ghost? That's why Romans 8 goes on to say, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why, Sharon? Why, Prayer Center, will all things now work together for good? Because the Holy Ghost is the one who seizes hold of everything that is contrary to God's will for Sharon's life and uses his power to replace it with God's perfect plan for Sharon's life. And he does it because Sharon has found out how to release the perfect will of God into Sharon's life. Now you see why Romans 8 ends with such a note of triumph. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate Sharon from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How can I be so convinced? How can Sharon be so convinced that neither height nor depth, creature, things present, things to come can separate Sharon from God's plan and his love for Sharon? Because Sharon discovered how to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Sharon found out how to allow the Holy Spirit to work God's plan in Sharon's life as Sharon prays much in the Holy Spirit. This is where Sharon gets excited. In his infinite wisdom, the Holy Ghost knew exactly what to target in order to help Sharon in her infirmities. Certainly, he wasn't going to try to conquer Sharon's soul, Sharon's mind, Sharon's will, or Sharon's intellect, or Sharon's emotions first. See, why? Most of us have proven beyond any reasonable doubt that we can be pushed around in those areas. We get mad at each other, we fall into sin, we live on the edge of carnality, we can't overcome our soul enough to pray as we should. So the Holy Spirit just bypasses all that mess. Our wavering soul, our defeats, our up and down emotional roller coaster rides. Listen, our whimpering, our swelled speeches of doctrinal error, our lying down in defeat and our little deceptions. I always put in there, and our pet devils. Instead, he went straight into the depths of Sharon's spirit, the new creation that contains all authority Jesus transferred to Sharon. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Then the Holy Spirit said to Sharon, look, little one, you're being whipped because you're puny, Sharon, and you're weak, and your spirit has no understanding of revelation. But your spirit, man, does have a new nature, a capacity, Sharon, to understand spiritual matters, and the spiritual authority that I deposited in you, Sharon, the day you were born again. So excuse me, Sharon, I'm here now, and I would like to borrow your authority, Sharon. You see, Sharon, I need a conqueror. And although I am all-powerful Holy Spirit, I can't do anything in Sharon's life without Sharon's authority. First of all, Sharon, I need your permission and your authority to pray through you, Sharon. Will you give that to me, please, and help me fulfill God's plan for your life, Sharon? You see, Sharon, the Holy Spirit has a handicap. It's Sharon. He would have finished taking care of mankind's mess a long time ago if it wasn't for his handicap, Sharon. He can't even pray through Sharon until Sharon gives him that authority. Only when Sharon yields her authority to him will he transfer his supernatural language to Sharon's spirit man, giving Sharon the utterance to pray the mysteries before the throne room of God. Isn't that flippin' awesome? I told Pastor Dave, I don't know why your picture's on the back of that book. Can I put mine? I tell him that every time I come home. If you are wise, Sharon, you'll lend your authority to the wisest, most powerful being in the universe, the one who moved on the face of the deep, separated the upper and lower firmaments, who has all power and only needs your authority, Sharon, to operate in your life. The moment you start praying in the Holy Ghost, Sharon, you've given heaven the authority to create that prayer in Sharon's spirit so Sharon can pray the mind of Christ. As Sharon yields her authority to the Holy Spirit by praying in the Holy Ghost, Sharon turns him loose to move Sharon into God's perfect will for her life. Okay, one more little part. Don't you wish there was a book of Sharon, a book of Brock, a book of Candy, a book of Jason? Excuse me. Insert your name that followed the book of Revelation. If there was, Sharon, how old are you? 69? Oh, no, I'm kidding. 59? Okay, I'd look up the chapter that represented this particular year Sharon was living. Let me see, it's the 59th year of her life. So I'll turn to the 59th chapter. Look here, I'm supposed to go to hear Jason Hamlin preach at that church at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. Oh, next month I'm supposed to go here. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father God, for the book of Sharon that has a plan for Sharon's life. See, there's no such book in the Bible, but such a book does exist, people. The moment you were born again, Sharon, that Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. That book was deposited on the inside of your spirit. That book is God's perfect plan for Sharon's life in seed form. On the inside of that seed is the DNA programming for God's entire plan for Sharon. And if Sharon will yield to the Holy Spirit, listen, He will bring forth its contents, causing it to grow in a strong, deeply rooted tree of blessing and divine purpose. He will continually work God's plan, searching Sharon's heart moment by moment, praying the will of God for Sharon's life way out ahead of Sharon. You see, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is not a whim or a passing thought. He's not on Prozac and he's not schizophrenic. Okay, when you're following His direction, your life will not be like this. Oh, I think God wants me to go to this city tomorrow. Then the next day, oh, I'm sure whether or not He wants me to go there. The following day, oh, I think He really wants me to go there. Go to that country, do this, give that. The Holy Spirit doesn't run things the way the natural man does, Sharon. He doesn't play with Sharon's life. He's out for Sharon's success. But Sharon, you have to cooperate with Him by allowing Him to pray through Sharon. When Jesus said that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, John 7:38, He was speaking of the Holy Ghost. So the more Sharon prays in the Holy Ghost, the more Sharon waters the seed that contains God's plan. And listen, this is really good. And as Sharon continues to pray and sow to the Spirit, Sharon will eventually reap from the Spirit, for the seed will sprout and grow into the will and the direction of God for Sharon's life. The more the seed grows, the more prevalent God's plan for Sharon will become. As Sharon continues to walk after the Spirit, listen, that divine direction will become so strong in Sharon's life that it will be almost impossible for Sharon to walk in the wrong direction. God's direction will no longer be hard to catch. It'll be hard to miss. You will literally have to get past God to fail. God's wisdom, this is my favorite paragraph, God's wisdom and guidance will gradually consume and overtake Sharon until the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes louder than the enemy who surrounds you with adverse circumstances and proclaims that you're going to fail, Sharon. Sharon, at every level of God's plan that you attain to, the anointing of His Spirit will be there to give you the grace to fulfill His perfect will. That's revelation. Knowledge. Makes you want to go pray in tongues, huh? Yeah.